Well, it's lovely to be here at last. It was a rather nasty accident on the M42. In fact, let's just pray for the people involved now. Heavenly Father, I pray for all of those who were involved in the accident on the motorway this evening. We thank you for the emergency services who were there attending the scene, and pray that all those involved would make a swift and full recovery, in Jesus' name. Amen. And thank you to Sue for stepping in at the last minute. She had a slightly panicked phone call from Jess saying that we were not going to make it. So thank you for stepping in. Today is one of those solemn occasions during the year which give us time to pause and reflect, quite literally on Remembrance Sunday, as we have a minute's silence. Today we reflect on those who've given their lives, brave men and women who've put themselves in harm's way to protect others, to protect us. But it's not enough simply to remember. As a Christian, I also want to give thanks to God, to give thanks for their sacrifice and their willingness to serve, and of course for Jesus, who gave his life so that we might live. And that's why I chose for one of our readings this evening that passage from Luke's Gospel, because it helps us to think about what it means to give thanks. Luke tells us that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. His journey took him along the border between Galilee, which was a northern province, almost like an outpost of Judean immigrants from the south, and Samaria, a land of foreigners who had their own corrupted version of the Jewish faith. Jesus was on the edge of acceptable society up there. And as he was going into one of the villages, he met 10 men who had leprosy. Now, the term leprosy in the Bible covers a variety of skin diseases, including actual leprosy, as we call it today. All of them rather unpleasant, and all of them rather contagious. So as a result, lepers were forced to live outside the villages and towns, in small colonies often. And according to the law, in Leviticus chapter 13, they had to wear torn clothes. They had to let their hair be unkempt, not a word we often use these days, cover the lower part of their face and cry out, "Unclean, unclean," whenever anyone came near them. Doesn't sound like much fun, does it? Interestingly, you may have noticed in the reading, these 10 men, they didn't actually yell "unclean" when Jesus came near them, though they did stand a distance away. And from that distance, their desperation was clear. They begged Jesus for help. "Jesus," they said, "Master, have pity on us." Now, often when we read about and hear about the healing miracles that Jesus performed, usually he calls people towards them, and very often he physically touched them. And in fact, one of our communion prayers that we perhaps don't often use, certainly I don't think we've used it here yet, while I've been here, it uses this phrase, "He touched untouchables with love." And often Jesus did that. He would touch those that other people would run a mile from. But here, he kept his distance too, and instead he told them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." He doesn't say, "Be healed," or anything like that. Yet that's precisely what happened. As they went, they were cleansed. You see, the lepers understood that when Jesus told them to go to the priest, he was implying that they would be healed. As I just said in Leviticus 13, it tells the people of Israel what to do when they had a skin disease. Well, the next chapter, Leviticus 14, told them what to do when the skin disease, when it went away, when the infection disappeared. When that happened, people had to go and show themselves to a priest, and he would check the infection had gone. If it had, the person then had to wash all their clothes, shave off all their hair. Then they had to wait 7 days before washing their clothes again, shaving any hair that had grown back again, and then making a sacrifice of lamb, flour, and olive oil at the end of which the priest would pronounce them clean. Notice the difference between being healed and being clean. The person was healed at the start of all that, but then it took 8 days of waiting and ritual before they were clean and able to rejoin their family. In fact, I think probably the 7 days was quite a sensible period of time to make sure that it wasn't going to flare up again before they were welcomed back into the family. So when Jesus told the 10 lepers to go and show themselves to the priest, he implied that they would not only be healed, but also cleansed if they obeyed him and went. They did, and they were. As they went, Luke says, they were cleansed. Jesus didn't simply heal them physically. As they went in obedience, Jesus cleansed them, skipping the 8 days of washing and shaving and making sacrifices. He skipped all that, and they were cleansed in the instant they were healed. One of them realized that he was healed. He saw the physical signs of the skin complaint go. And so he came back, and he was making quite a racket. Luke says he was praising God in a loud voice and threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. Luke saves the sucker punch until now. Like a good storyteller, he hinted at it to begin with. Jesus was walking on the border of Samaria, if you remember, the sworn enemy of the Jews. And yet, of the 10 lepers who were healed, the only one who returned to say thank you was a Samaritan. Now, I don't normally bombard you with Greek in my sermons. I don't usually use it in my sermons. But as I was studying this passage, I realized that Luke, he uses three different words to talk about this healing. The first word that we come across is ekatharisthesan. Yep. I'm sure you all know what that one means. That one means cleanse. That's the one that comes at the end of the 8 days of the sacrifices and the shaving and the washing. The second word Luke uses is iathe. That means physically heal. So that would be when you get better from a cold or something like that. And the third word he uses is sesoken, which means save or give life. So when the lepers left Jesus, the word Luke uses is ekatharisthesan. They were cleansed, healed and made clean by Jesus. And that's also the word Jesus uses when he says, were not all 10 cleansed? When the Samaritan realized that he was healed, the word is iathe. He had been physically healed. He saw that the signs of his illness had gone away. And at the end, when Jesus said, rise and go, your faith has made you well, the word is sesoken, as in the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Doesn't simply mean heal. Our Bible translates it as you've been made well, but it's deeper than that. This word, sozo, is almost exclusively used in the New Testament to talk about salvation. That's the sort of saving Jesus was talking about here. Healing from the deeper sickness that is the sin in all our hearts. Jesus said, rise and go, your faith has saved you. Now, some of you may know that a couple of weeks ago marked the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. I'm an extremely bad Protestant vicar, and I forgot to say anything about it at the time. But I thought I would say something about it tonight. Martin Luther was the one who kicked it all off by posting 95 theses, 95 questions, effectively, that he had for the Roman Catholic Church. And whether he posted them to his archbishop or nailed them onto the door of the church in Wittenberg, we're not entirely sure. But that's what he did. And over the years, his primary insight, which rocked the established church to its core, and I think recovered a key part of the gospel, Luther called sola fide, by faith alone. In other words, Luther said, we cannot do anything to earn God's forgiveness, to earn our salvation. It is a gift, a free gift, received by faith. Now, there are two common mistakes when we hear things like this. When we hear Jesus say things like he did to the leper, your faith has saved you. There are two common mistakes. The first one is to think that we are saved by the power of our faith. If only I could have your faith, people sometimes say to me. Please don't say that to me. You don't want my faith. Sometimes deep down we think that if only we could have a little more faith, we would truly be saved. In this passage, when we see Jesus commend the Samaritan for his faith, we might think that he was healed because he had such a strong faith. After all, Jesus commends him for it. But that doesn't make sense, because all 10 were healed. All 10 believed that Jesus would make them well, because all 10 went to show themselves to the priest, as Jesus told them to. But only one was commended for his faith. Only one was saved. You see, the important thing about faith that saves is not how strong it is. The important thing is the one we have faith in, Jesus. I'll say that again. The important thing about faith that saves is not how strong it is. The important thing is the one we have faith in, Jesus. And so it wasn't the act of going, of obedience, that demonstrated the Samaritan leper's faith. It was actually the act of coming back. Coming back to Jesus to say thank you. That's what demonstrated his faith. Because in doing that, he showed and acknowledged that it was Jesus who healed him. Because saving faith is not about how strong it is, it's about the one we have faith in, Jesus. The second common mistake is to think we might be saved by believing the right things, as though there's a checklist of teachings or doctrines that we must learn, and if we can memorize them and take them all to heart, then we'll be saved. But that's not right either. The truth is important, and there are many teachings in the Bible that we need to read, learn, and listen to. But that comes after, not before, we have been saved. There is no heavenly entrance exam. I don't know if any of you actually enjoyed taking exams. I confess, I liked taking exams at school. I much preferred them to writing essays and doing coursework. But thankfully, there is no heavenly entrance exam. There is no checklist. St. Peter won't be there at the pearly gates with a clipboard going, do you believe this, 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 this? Oh dear, you don't believe, you're out. That's not what it's going to be like at all. There is no heavenly entrance exam. And just as the leper coming back to say thank you showed his faith in that way, so gratitude guards against this mistake as well. You see, when we realise that salvation isn't an exam result, it is a free gift from God, what can we do but cry thank you to God? Just like the Samaritan leper did. Do you see how gratitude helps us understand what faith truly means? Faith that saves is faith in Jesus, the one to whom we say thank you. Faith that saves is faith in life as a free gift from God, for which all we can but do is say thank you. This is why all 10 lepers were healed. All 10 lepers were cleansed, but only one leper was saved. He alone showed faith by coming back to Jesus and saying thank you. And so today, as we remember and give thanks for those who have given their lives for the freedom of others, I wonder how we might respond to the even greater gift of life given freely by God in Jesus. The challenge is that we might be more like the one than the nine. Amen.